Let's pray. Lord, help us with this study. Lord, there's so much here, and I think those of us that are Christians that are around the Bible a lot, maybe it just gets old and we miss what's here, miss what we're supposed to learn from this. And I pray that you would help us to capture that today or be reminded of it at the very least. Help me, Lord, just, you know, my broken speech. But I pray, Lord, that you would use me as your vessel to teach your word today in a way that benefits your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. This sermon I just entitled, it's pretty straightforward. It's just, Jesus forgives a man of his sins. Okay, and you're, again, if you're a Christian, you've been around church at all, you're like, well, of course. Right? That a car drives, a cow moos, I eat food, all of these things that are rather obvious. But Jesus forgive a man his sins, I believe, is the first time he ever did this. Okay? He's establishing a precedent here, and so we'll get into that a little bit. Jesus forgives a man of his sins. We'll just go down the points. I'm going to give you a main point, and then I'll discuss the passage to the left, okay, of that point. So the first one here, and again, it's kind of stating the obvious, is Jesus draws a big crowd. Jesus draws a big crowd. He's been doing that for quite some time. He started his public ministry after his baptism, and he's been going around the region of what? Do you remember? That northern region, what is it called? I heard it, I think. Galilee, okay? There's Galilee, Samaria, and Judea, okay? So he's in his home territory of Galilee, and so he's ministering around there. And this just focuses in on a particular day. It says here, now it happened on a certain day. And it literally, it's on one of the days. Okay, that's what it says. As he was teaching, we've looked at this some. It's an ongoing activity. This imperfect, it was like a long day of teaching maybe or something. An imperfect is like a movie rather than a snapshot. We all understand, movies we can take with our phones or whatever now. It's something you could look at in the past. Jesus, you could, instead of seeing a snapshot of him teaching, you're seeing him in action. He was teaching throughout that day. He had some special people show up, though. Okay, and I want to highlight this a little bit. There were Pharisees and teachers of the law. That's teachers of the law is all one word. But here, the Pharisees were like the conservative religious leaders. There were a couple different groups of religious leaders and groups there. The Pharisees were the more conservative. They, I suppose, were more biblical, but they were very legalistic, and they pretty much relied upon their works to justify them before God. Okay? So they were there. There was Pharisees and then teachers of the law. Teachers of the law. Now, I suppose you'd call them lawyers. I didn't hear any amens out there. these are different kind of lawyers because they are people that knew the law of God. Okay, so that's what we're talking about here. We're not talking about law as in, who's breaking the law of the civil law, so to speak. They are people that likely transcribed the law. They wrote it and copied it. They didn't have Xerox machines. They didn't have word processors or computers. You copied from one to another. You were the well-educated. You were the well-known. And as you copied it, you became an expert at what you were writing. At least you knew what it said. Maybe you misunderstood what it meant, but you certainly knew what it said. And so they became the experts. They were the law teachers, literally, is what they are. So you have the Pharisees and the teachers of the law sitting by, okay? So they were there too among this crowd that was there. And notice what it says in the passage there. It's interesting, but these are not just local Pharisees. They're not just from the local religious group, the synagogue. Where are they from? Notice here. It says they're from that who had come out of every town of Galilee. So there was Jesus had drawn these religious leaders, kind of that were had their interest picked so that they would come and they wanted to know more about this guy that was kind of rocking the boat a little bit. But they come out of every town of Galilee and Judea. Where's Judea? That's way at the bottom of the nation Israel. Okay? And in Jerusalem. So that was kind of a focal point. That's where the temple was. That's where the heaviest concentration of religious leaders and all. They had traveled up just to hear this Jesus. So it was quite a group. And probably not to be his friend, frankly. They probably were there to be his skeptics. That's what they did well. They weren't there to pursue belief in a potential person that God sent. They were there to quell the storm, so to speak, to quiet the disruption, really, as you see this here, by their constant activities. There's one more statement that it says here, and we've already been exposed to this. Jesus has been healing people. Okay? Last week we looked at the fact that he healed a leper, a man that was full of leprosy, the Bible said, this flesh-eating disease. Okay? Now he's still healing people, which is significant because we talked about it last week. Our greatest need is not healing, is it? Our greatest need is not physical or temporal. Our greatest need is spiritual. Okay, and that's what we're going to see again today. Jesus came to save us from our sins. We're all going to die of something. That's bad news, but that's just the ultimate result of sin and the sin that has infected our world. Okay? We're not going to live forever, no matter how long we live. Our bodies are still infected by sin, and they have not been changed. Okay? So healing is a temporary fix, and that is not God's greatest concern because it is not our greatest need. Our need is our sin problem that separates us from God, and we will see that. So even though Jesus was healing, he was healing to kind of make a point, not to make everybody better. Does that make sense? He's healing to make a point, not to make everybody better. Okay, and he didn't. He didn't heal everyone. All right? And they didn't stay well. They all are dead. Okay, everyone that was healed eventually died again. Or eventually still died, I should say it that way. Okay, let's look at verse 18 now. Then it says here, then behold, men brought on a bed, a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. Okay? So point number two is, again, not a real hard point, but men bring a man to be healed. I believe it's Mark says it was four men. I don't fully understand why Luke uses different terms or not, but the term he uses there for men is adult men. It's Andres. We get Andrew from it, but it's an adult man. Okay, so these are four adult men, and they're carrying this other man, and instead of using adult man, they just use a generic term, a person. Though we find out later it's a him, but we really don't know what his age is. Okay, it's more generic. Anthropos is just generic man, person, or whatever. And so it uses that different term. But they bring him on what, when I did my translating, it's more of a couch. And it's not even a couch, because when you think of couch, you're thinking of a three-seat thing that sits in your living room. This is just probably something that's just a framed piece of wood with a blanket over it. It's very light, and it's, you know, you would lay on it on the ground even. It's to keep you off the ground, but it's not heavy in and of itself. They're not hauling this guy's Davenport. Okay? They're hauling this light bed, and it takes four men to haul this guy, at least safely and evenly. Okay, so they bring him here, and why did they bring him here? They want him to be healed. It doesn't explain further who these men are or who the guy is on the bed, other than it does say that he's paralyzed. And I didn't know this. You always learn things. But the word paralyzed, it comes from the Greek word here. And let me read it for you out loud. I'm not trying to impress you. I just, the Northridge people know that we're, the New Testament is written in Greek, and so it helps us to understand where things come from. But it's paralelumenos, having been paralyzed, a man having been disabled. Okay, he couldn't move, he couldn't walk on his own. It doesn't say if he was paralyzed through his whole body or what, but he obviously couldn't get around on his own. In fact, he couldn't even stand, from what we gather from the passage here. So he was paralyzed, and they brought him to lay before Jesus. Why did they do that? So he could be healed. They believed that Jesus could solve this man's problem. Was it their brother? Was it a close friend? We don't know. It doesn't say that much detail. Okay, just four adult men hauling this other guy on this light bed so that he would be healed. It was worth their trouble and worth their effort to haul this guy from wherever to where Jesus was, okay? So that was their intent. Now let's look at number three here. They find a way to get him to Jesus. Okay? They find a way to get him to Jesus. Verse 19 says this, "And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus." Okay, most of us have heard about this account already, you know, growing up or whatever. And I think the one thing I remember them talking about is, yeah, they went through the roof. You know, that was the emphasis of the story, and that's what I remember about it. And it's really not the main point, okay? They couldn't get their friend or their brother or whomever this man was that they cared about, obviously, they couldn't get him before Jesus. Now, I'm going to have a bunch of kids come up because I need your help real quick. So if you're in FLAP, you know, let's come on up here just for a minute. It won't be hard. We're just going to sing the Hallelujah chorus, and then we'll sit down. No, not really. Okay. Actually, I'm going to have you do over here, but you can stop right here. Come on up here. Come on up here. All right, I need four men. Man number one, man number two, man number three. Come on over here, man. Caleb.
Man number four.
Okay, you guys are carrying this guy. He looks rather sickly, doesn't he? Okay. So you stand there just a minute, okay? So you get the picture? So far, all right? So these guys are carrying him, and he's actually laying down. All right? Now, ladies, since it's all the rest of the ladies, come on over here. We're pretending this door is the door to the house. I can't remember if this... There's three passages that talk about what's happening. You're crowded around this house right here, okay? Yeah. Have you ever been to a place where it's that crowded, where it's just full? Jesus is in a house, and apparently people have gathered from Matthew and Mark. They actually, he's there, so they just show up, and so he begins teaching. Well, the house is just packed. So here's these guys. Come on, guys, carry me. I know he's heavy. Oh, are you actually going to? Okay, we can do this. Okay. All right. We don't even have to pretend. Okay, we're carrying him. Lester actually carrying little Caleb here, all right? Okay, so you get him here, and you care about him a lot, right? We should have brought a little bed, and you could have made it. Okay, so what do they do? It's packed. There's no way they're going to get him with their bed, his bed and stuff, through the crowd because it's packed. Look, it's even outside the door. You with me on this? I mean, it's not hard to really understand. So you know what they do, and I don't know, you might have to not be able to do this, but they go to the roof. Now, in the houses in that area, in Jerusalem area, or Israelite area, they had outside stairways. Hey! So, I don't know if you want to carry him up there. You might just let him walk up there, right? And just pretend you're carrying him. Because that would be a horrible visual. But go on up the stairs. So they go up. And I want you to look down from here. Because now, ladies, you're turning around. And you're actually looking in this way, okay? You're at the door, but you're looking on the inside now, okay? So you get where they're at. So now they're on the inside. Look over here on the ledge here, guys. Okay? And I'll just pretend Daniel is Jesus. Come here. That's a stretch. Okay, come back. You look older. Okay? So Jesus is teaching. Okay? Okay? And these guys now, it says, the Bible says, they let him down through the tiles. They removed the tiles and let him down. Now, in the buildings that they had, their houses, they didn't have any air conditioning. You with me on that? You understand, right? No air conditioning, no electricity, so there's no fans. So what they would do in the summertime, the dry season, all these buildings had a hole in the center. And that would let out the what? The warm air, right? It'd give you some circulation and kind of draw air in from the windows and up. In the wet season, they would cover that hole with tile. See, you know, as a kid, they always, I don't know what, in my mind anyway, I could see these guys just with pickaxes going at this roof, right? They didn't destroy this house. They just removed these temporary tiles. And then, don't lower him, okay? Just specifying here. But what they did then is they removed the tiles, and I don't know how they did it. What did they do? I doubt it they carried rope. Right? So what are they doing? Is it a low enough? I can't imagine they have 12-foot ceilings, or maybe they do. But maybe they tied their robes or something, you know, makeshift. They were improvising all along. They went up to the roof on the outside. Hey, no one's on the outside. We'll just go up, remove the ceiling tiles, and then we're just going to lower him down. They must have tied their robes or something. Or, you know, maybe they're doing this human chain thing. But somehow they lowered him down to where Jesus was, okay? So that's how they found a way. They made it happen, okay? So they laid him before Jesus. So they just lowered him down. So there must have been enough space, and it kind of shocked everyone. Okay, good to go? He's down here now, so all is well, all right? Come on down. Thank you very much. You can go back to your seat. So now you get the kind of the picture, right? They're really good. Thanks for not lowering him down, Sue, by the way. And I could also see the eagerness of a little boy wanting to just lower himself down too. Okay, so we have that. So they lower him down in this couch, this framed little thing with probably a blanket over it or something. Just to go back to that a little bit, you can make a makeshift stretcher, there you go, with just two sticks and a blanket, right? It could have been something like that. They taught us that. I don't know if it was Boy Scouts or the Army, but you just take two poles and then you actually wrap a blanket around it, and then it'll hold a person. Okay? Just the drag of the blanket or whatever. So it's probably something more like that. Okay? That it could carry him. But anyway, they find a way to get him to Jesus. All right? Because Jesus is the only solution this guy has. This is the only hope this guy has. And they went to all the trouble. They knew that if they got him before Jesus, they believed that Jesus could do something to solve this man's issues, okay? Here's the next one here. And this catches you off guard, right? And again, as a kid, I'm thinking, well, how did they not get in trouble for tearing up that guy's roof? You know, somehow I got stuck with that for years and years. And that wasn't the point. They didn't get in trouble. They weren't breaking apart somebody's house, Okay? But what do? Instead of Jesus healing him, Jesus forgives him. Now, this is where we need to, like, say, oh, okay? Notice verse 20 says, when he saw their faith, he said to him, that's why we know that the guy on the stretcher or the couch or whatever is a guy. We don't know what age he is. Okay? He's old enough to normally walk and all of that. But he said to him, man, and he uses the generic term again, your sins are forgiven you. Okay? Some people make a big deal about the first five words. When he saw their, faith. What's another word for faith? Belief. Okay, we use the verb believe, but we use the noun faith, and it's very confusing and easily confusing, but it's the exact same word. Faith is a noun that means belief, and I like to use the term belief because it ties into believe better. But when he saw their belief, now some people say, well, he healed the fifth guy, the guy on the couch, because the other four believed. I've heard songs written about it. Okay? Let me offer just a slight difference. Okay? They apparently believed that Jesus could do something, right? Because they hauled him there, and they were not going to take no for an answer. They went up on the roof, took the tile down, and let him down because they knew, they believed that Jesus could heal him. Okay? But let me add to this. I don't believe people are forgiven based upon somebody else's belief. Okay? Every person individually has to believe in order to be saved. You cannot believe for your children. Children, you can't believe for your parents. You know, you can't believe for your friends. But listen, it says when they saw their faith, and by the way, it's interesting, but all three accounts bring this out. Almost the exact same phrase. So it is a big deal. When Jesus saw their faith, all I want to suggest is to modify it a little bit, because some people say, well, he was healed because this fifth guy was healed because of the four guys' faith. Well, let me add to Jesus saw their faith. Who's there? It's probably all five, right? That's what I would suggest. Otherwise, it doesn't correlate with Scripture at all. You can't believe on behalf of somebody else. You cannot. Salvation does not come through somebody else's belief, okay? So all I'm suggesting is when Jesus saw their faith, he was also looking at, inclusively, at the guy on the couch, okay? So there included the guy on the couch. It didn't exclude him. So it was the guy on the couch might have been paralyzed or in some way disabled, but he had the capacity and was exercising the capacity to believe that Jesus was the solution to his problem. Okay, does that make sense? So it wasn't just the four guys. It was all five guys that believed that Jesus could heal this guy. So you can imagine, maybe it was the guy on the couch that instigated it. For, you know, can you take me to Jesus? Or maybe all of them thought the same idea, had the same idea and took him there. Okay, but regardless of the case, the fifth guy is counted, and he believed, okay? So when he saw their faith, the efforts of all five of them, their faith, their belief that Jesus was the solution to the problem, then he did that in verse 20. He said to him, then he focused, he saw the faith of the five, and then he points to he looks at the one guy that's on the couch that's before him. Where are the other four? Still on the roof, right, of the house? So he looks there, and instead, what does he deal with? And again, this should change our perspective or reinforce our perspective that our greatest need is not what we think it is often. It isn't what? Health? It isn't money. It isn't circumstances that need changed. What is our greatest need? It is sin. Okay? Now, hang with me here and just chew on this just for a minute. Okay? I'll turn it around, you know, somewhere. Let's see. Pastor Jim maybe would show up to my house. All right? And maybe he has a broken arm. Have you ever seen anyone with a broken arm? I mean, completely broken. I could tell you a story, but I have. And I got lightheaded when I saw it. It was my younger brother. All right? So Pastor Jim shows up to my door, pretend. He hasn't really done this. And his arm is just dangling. And it's not a good dangle. You know what I'm saying? It's dangling where it shouldn't be dangling. Okay? I'm just picturing my little brother right now. And so I say to him, he's asked me in the past for, what? I'm trying to think. Chicken manure. For his garden. This is for real, right? He has. He can put things in the ground and they grow. I'm still fascinated by that. So maybe he's asked me for some of this chicken manure because I have chickens that produce that. And he shows up and his arm is dangling horribly. And maybe in the past he'd asked me to have some of this to fertilize his garden. And he shows up and it's dangling. I'd say, just a minute, I'll be right back. I'll go out back and get you some. I'll get you some fertilizer. Stay right here. Right? And I go to the backyard and get a wheelbarrow and come out or whatever. What would you think? Am I meeting a need of his? Yeah, I am. It's legit, or it could be a piece of pie. That's probably more urgent need, right? Piece of pie. I could go to the fridge and say, hey, I've been saving this for you. Here's a piece of pie. French silk pie. Okay. And I even have some green tea for you to wash it down with. Right? And all the while his arm is dangling. What would you think? It's like you're missing his greatest need, right? You're missing the point. It's not that the fertilizer or the pie, whichever sits better with you, isn't important or good. It's just not as important. You with me on this? And I could even make it worse, you know, if it was some life-threatening type of thing or something, and I'm like, hey, just a minute. I got a book you need to read. It's a really good book. It's like, Kevin, there's a glaring need in Pastor Jim's life, and it's called dangling arm. Something is broken apart, and it shouldn't be that way. We look, I'll go back to the pie. Let's just stick to the pie. And we think, oh, Pastor Jim needs pie. Of course he needs pie. Who doesn't need pie? And that's our money. That's our money issues, our health issues. That's our circumstances, our energy, all of that kind of stuff. And we forget that our biggest need is like a broken arm, but it's worse. It's like horrible cancer or a spurting artery maybe. And we ignore our greatest need because we're so focused on our pie. Jesus doesn't get distracted from our greatest need. Here's a guy that's paralyzed. If I'm paralyzed and I'm coming to the doctor or whatever, and that's all he can do. That's the best he can do, and he can focus on my paralyzation. But if I'm paralyzed and I'm coming to the Savior of the world, the God of the universe, that's a secondary issue, my paralyzation. You understand that? My disability is a secondary issue. My greatest need is what? my sin. Jesus saw that. Jesus saw that even though this guy is paralyzed, he can't walk, he can't stand, he has to have four guys carry him. But that's not his greatest need. His greatest need is to get his sin cared for. Right? And I think that is the biggest point of this message. And it reinforces what we talked about last week. But our greatest need is probably not what we think our greatest need is. Our greatest need, whether we're unsaved and we don't know God, is to solve that problem, that broken relationship. Because of our sin, we can't approach God and we actually deserve His punishment and we're condemned, right, to eternity in the lake of fire. And by the way, we deserve it. God sent His Son, we read that in John 3:16, so that He could resolve that problem. So He could die, Jesus could die for our sins and pay for that payment, right? So an unsaved person, we can be right with God. And then as a saved person, He says the sin issue is still there, not the relationship breaking issue. Because Jesus' death and resurrection pays for that completely. But now He wants to purge sinfulness from your life. And listen, God lets sickness, money issues, energy issues, circumstances, government issues. It's probably on our mind a lot in our day, right? Those are secondary. You know why? Because He cares about the sinfulness in your life as a believer to purge that. He wants you to be a holy person. And these things are temporary. All those things you list are temporary. No, He wants to use those things to help us become sinless in action. Okay, so He sees that as His first, foremost, and eternal priority. And that's what He does right here. He forgives the man's sins. Your sins are forgiven you. Literally, have been forgiven. I've forgiven your sins. Okay? Let's look at number 5 now. The religious leaders discount Jesus' words. I didn't know what other word to use. They didn't really argue against Him at all. They argue with each other, really against Him. But it says, verse 21, the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason. It's interesting, but the word reason is the word we get dialogue from. Okay? They dialogued. They talked against it. They reasoned against it, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? And we're like saying, what? Blasphemies? Well, listen. Next question here. Who can forgive sins but God alone? That's their secondary follow-up question. This guy is blaspheming. He's speaking evil. He's disparaging God by assuming what? He is God. He's acting like God. What he's saying is what only God can say. And by the way, just like a broken clock can be correct twice a day, the Pharisees were actually right on this second question. Who can forgive sin but God? And let me read it here if I can find it here. It says here, who is able sin to forgive if not alone God? Only God can do this. He's the only one. And He's basically acting like God. He's blaspheming. Okay? They got the first one wrong. Who's this guy? He's not blaspheming. Why? Jesus is God. Right? He's not making this up. He's not pretending at all. He is who He says He is. Now, He forgives this guy's sins. Now, they flip to the back side here. They start reasoning against it. And again, I don't think they're there to approve of Jesus. They're just there to point out why they disapprove of Jesus. You know people like that? Religiously, it's like, you know, I don't know what I'm for, but I'm sure against it. You know, against everything. Okay? That's what they were kind of like. They had a lot of religion, but not the right religion. Okay? Interesting. Jesus answers their what? Their thoughts. Let me read this to you. It says, but when Jesus perceived their thoughts, you know what that's called? Omniscience. It doesn't say he heard what they said. It says he knew what they thought. Only one person can do that, and that is God. Okay? He perceived their thoughts. He answered and said to them. Notice this. Why? This is how dark an unbelieving heart is. And you see this all the way through the New Testament. Amazing things can happen right in front of them, and they still reject Jesus. He knows what they're thinking, and he says to them, why are you reasoning, dialoguing in your heart? And you're like, how did he know that? Right? Wouldn't you? Right? If you didn't know who Jesus was or believe, how would he know this? Wouldn't that kind of set you off a little bit? But apparently it didn't. There's no reaction specifically given to the Pharisees or the teachers of the law here. He said, then he goes on to say, why are you reasoning in your heart? Why are you debating this? Why are you questioning that this could not possibly be true? And he says this, which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk. Now that's almost a trick question. Which is easier in which way? Which is easier to say? To say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? Well, there's two parts to that. By far, and Jesus is making this point, it's way more difficult to say your sins have been forgiven. Why? Because only God can do that. What's the hard part about that, though? There's no visible change, right? There's no outward evidence, right? You with me on that? Oh, yeah. So they're looking at it from, and Jesus is looking in their hearts, and he says, why are you reasoning? Why is it, which is easier to say? And in reality, theologically correct, it's harder to say your sins are forgiven. You even just said that. Only God can do that. Right? And from their human standpoint, they say, well, we can't prove that he did anything. So it's easier to say your sins. Anybody can say that. But what Jesus is saying is not everyone can say that and actually have it mean something. Only God can say that. That's what you just said. Okay, now this is cool. Jesus proves his identity and thus his authority. Probably the take-home point, right, for this. So Jesus is still talking, and I'm going to read the whole section again, starting with verse 22. It says, but when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you, or to say rise up and walk? And then he goes on to say, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Let's break this down a little bit before I go on here. He says, and again, Jesus did things like healing to validate other things. His goal wasn't to make everybody healthy. Why? Because that's temporary and they'll eventually die. Their biggest need is what? Help me out here. Their sin, right? That's an eternal issue, and it makes all the difference where you spend eternity and how you relate to God. Okay? So he deals with a person's sin, and they're like, oh, anybody could say that. And he goes, that you may know. And it's literally that you may come to know. That it'll stick in your head. And he uses this too. He says that the Son of Man, now that might not catch you. But Son of Man is a big deal. It's a big statement. And I always struggled with this as a kid because they would tell me, but I didn't get it. But they said the Son of Man is actually a term that Jesus used that reflected his deity. That the fact that he was God. And you're like, scratch, scratch, scratch. You know, that doesn't make sense. Why doesn't he say Son of God? Because that sounds kind of deity-wise, you know? That seems to work better. But in the Old Testament, Daniel 7:13, you could look it up later, the one who was going to come and rule forever and ever was called the Son of Man. He was the Messiah. So when Jesus uses the term Son of Man, which he uses often, it's actually a term that highlights his being God in the flesh, the one that God had promised in the Old Testament, and actually labeled it the Son of Man. Okay, so Jesus actually gives himself a label that ties him in with deity, that basically says, I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. I am the anointed one of God. I am the one who Daniel prophesied in the Old Testament. Just by saying that, and he uses it over and over, that you may know that the Son of Man, the one that was foretold in the Old Testament, that I am he, and that I have the power, it says here, on earth to forgive sins. The word power, I have it in your notes there, is the word authority. It's not ability. He actually used that last time when he had the ability to heal the leprous man, the man full of leper. But this time it's authority, like all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. That's the same word. That I have the authority. Who's the only one that has the authority to forgive sins? Help me out here. Pharisees got it right. It's God alone, right? Got that? God alone. That you may know that the Son of Man, yes, the one that God promised that would show up, has the authority to forgive sins. That I can do what I just said I did, the hard thing. Basically, he's in many words, different ways, saying, I am God in the flesh. That's what he's saying right here. He says that you may know that I have this authority to forgive sins. In other words, I am God. I am that only one that can do this. Then he turns to the guy. He stops in the middle of a sentence almost. And he says to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you. And he gives him two commands. Arise. Stand up. That's not something that guy has heard lately, right? When was he paralyzed? We don't know. We don't know anything about his circumstance. But stand up, arise. It can even be used to be resurrected, but he wasn't dead. Arise, and it literally says this, and having taken up your bed, go. So arise and go are the two commands. Arise, and having grabbed your bed, go home. And he's not being mean. He's not being sad. He's saying, hey, walk home. Right? That's a good thing. This is like this man's wildest dream. Okay? He hasn't walked, who knows if ever. It took four guys to haul him there. And now Jesus says that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority to actually say your sins are forgiven, and it happens. I'll do the easy part. Arise, grab your bed, and walk home. Right? So what happens next? The man is healed immediately. So then all of a sudden it's like, well, that's it. Really what Jesus is saying to you, this is nothing. The hard part is forgiveness of sins. But so you can know that I can do the forgiveness of sins thing that only God can do, and thus I am God. I'll do the easy part that you're wanting to see and look at. Hey, stand up, and having grabbed your bed, go on, walk on out of here. And immediately the Bible says he rose up before them, right before everybody. Right, where's this guy at? He's in the center of the crowd. Everyone gets to see this, right? He took up what he had been lying on. That would be the couch, the bed, or whatever. Okay. And departed to his own house. This guy hasn't walked. He didn't walk in. He was let down from the roof. And God the Son of Man, says, your sins are forgiven you. The big part's, the hard part's done. And Jesus says, oh, and so you can see, I'll do the easy part, do the temporary little stuff. Hey, why don't you stand up, and having grabbed your bed, why don't you just head on home? And he does. And notice what he says here, is glorifying God. This guy is like, I don't think he's just walking. I'm just guessing. But, you know, doing the kicking and all this stuff. Woo! Right? I mean, wouldn't you? I mean, he went home glorifying God is kind of like an understatement. I'd be like running and turning and, you know, not be able to do that. Immediately, this guy's healed. So that you can know that I can do the hard stuff, let me do the easy stuff. Arise, head on home. Grab your bed. Guy's carried in with four guys, and he's carrying his bed on the way home. And having a good time doing it. Verse 20 here, last point, and then I have three summary points here. But number one, everyone is bewildered. It's interesting the way things are written. But literally it says this, and bewilderment took everyone. They were awestruck. They were like dumbfounded. Again, I think we get so used to reading and seeing things. We hear the stories, and as a kid I saw the flannel graph and, you know, all this kind of stuff, and yeah, I know that. But it's like, no. Get what God is trying to teach you out of this. They were just amazed. They were like, and it says everyone, so probably the Pharisees and the law teachers were the same way. Of course they would. What do you say with that? They were dumbfounded. They were, the bewilderment took them. And it says here, and they glorified God. Now, it doesn't say that they jump right out and believe Jesus is the Son of Man and all of that. It's funny, but this reflects who we are too. We get all excited about the little stuff. And it keeps us from being excited about the big stuff. And what is the big stuff? God's solution to our sin problem with our relationship to God. Right, the penalty of sin, that Jesus died on the cross and rose again so that our sins, and then God's solution for the power of sin in our life. And they're all amazed because God did this. It's interesting, but they didn't get all excited about the forgiveness of sins thing. Do you notice that? That's what it seems to be, that they're distracted by the temporary rather than focusing on the eternal. We have seen strange things today. And it seems like we're all about seeing strange things. By the way, the word strange things is paradoxa. We get paradox. It shouldn't be, but it is. So it's almost like hinting that they didn't really believe what Jesus said, but they're amazed at what happened still. Right? And again, I want to challenge you as a believer. If you're here and you've believed on the Lord Jesus as your Savior, please focus on the eternal. The eternal is not your circumstances. The eternal is your relationship, your ongoing relationship with God. God wants to purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's what his plan is for this age, for you in this life. He wants you to be holy right now as he is holy. That's his biggest issue. And if God, who is all-powerful, allows hard things to come into your life, understand that it's to help you deal with sin. The problem isn't your problem. The problem is the sin that God is trying to get at through that problem. And he cares more about your biggest problem than you do. So we have to trust him. And instead of saying, God, get me out of this. God, help, you know, deliver me. I don't like any problems. I don't like any health issues. I don't like any money issues. I don't want any circumstances that are bad. And if you could keep it from raining outside and make it a little warmer, that would be good too. Instead, God's like, you know what? I want to help you conquer sin in your life. And that will be through difficult things. That's not the big stuff. That's the little stuff. And he could make it go away at any time. That's not his point. His goal is not to make everybody rich, healthy, with a life of ease. His goal is to make you holy and helpful for his kingdom. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, that's his biggest concern for you. Okay? Let's look at three summary points at the bottom here. And we've looked at it in different ways. We're all sinners. Every one of us are sinners. We deserve God's punishment, God's judgment, God's wrath for eternity in the lake of fire. And that's where we will go if we do not accept or believe on what Jesus has done. As the Pharisees got right, only God can forgive sinners. And Jesus is God in the flesh. Only God can do so. And by the way, he can only do that because of what Jesus did on the cross. He can't say it's okay to sin. I'll just let it go. Jesus can forgive sins on the basis of saying, he doesn't say all this, but this is how he does it. The Bible is clear in this. He says, because I will fully pay for all of those sins. Okay? He can't just say it's okay. I'll just not hold you accountable. He says, I will hold you accountable, and then I will pay for that. Okay, that's what he's done. And the bottom line is, we need to believe on Jesus to have our sins forgiven. Only Jesus can give you a right relationship with God and help you overcome sin in this life. And that is his greatest concern and our greatest need. Let's pray, and then Sean will come and lead us in a final song that really ties this up. Father, I pray for every person here. Lord, we are here because our greatest need is something you have solved through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not in any way good enough to stand before you. But it's only because what Jesus has done, having paid for all of our sins for the entire world on the cross in a way that we can't even fully understand. But you say that's what he did. And then he rose again, having died on the cross for our sins. He rose again to prove that it was a valid and true payment. Lord, may there be no one here that leaves without embracing, without believing that Jesus is their sin bearer, that he alone can provide forgiveness of sins. And I pray, Lord, for every believer here that we would resist the distraction that comes from focusing on the little things. And that could be any circumstance of life rather than the big thing, which is power over sin that you want us to do. And Lord, you allow things to happen. You could easily make every one of us rich, healthy, and comfortable. You have that authority. You have that power. You are the Creator God. That is not a problem. But you have chosen to let us struggle so that we might be purged
of our sinfulness, that we might be focused on what is most important in the midst of our infirmity, in the midst of our struggle, in the midst of our financial challenges, in the midst of our relationship challenges, in the midst of our national challenges, in the midst of our health challenges. Lord, help us to see what you see and focus on what's most important. And Lord, learn to live for you and grow up to you in the midst of all the things that you allow to happen in our lives for our benefit and your glory. Thank you for this man who was healed that we read about and studied about today. But Lord, thank you so much more that this man's sins were forgiven. What a promise we have that Jesus has the authority, being the Son of God, to be able to wipe away our sins because of his payment on the cross for all of our sins and his resurrection. In his name we pray. Amen.